It was almost no PowerPoint, and I was just going to preach from, I could have used my paper Bible if I could have found it, but we're not that old school yet. But there is no outline, but you will want to take some notes. I'll tell you, this portion of Scripture so challenged my heart that I really suspect I'm only one chapter from being done with the book of Mark. I've been in Mark forever on Sunday morning, forever it seems like. I am seriously considered preaching through the book of Lamentations. It is such a blessing to me as I prepared this one message for tonight. Now let me set the stage for you. The book of Lamentations is unquestionably written by Jeremiah. It was no doubt written right at about 586 B.C. Now, if you're a biblical historian, you would instantly recognize that date. That was the year that Jerusalem was plundered. It was leveled. They took every stone off. I mean, it was just brought to nothing. Jeremiah saw it all. The book of Jeremiah stands alone in the Old Testament in this regard. The raw passion and emotion that is expressed in the book of Lamentations is, there's no parallel in the Old Testament. None. Nothing gets close. He was a passionate, passionate follower of God. And he was deeply, deeply grieved by what he saw happening around him. Not only in the sinful choices of those he was trying to reach, but the tremendous, tragic consequences. And he honestly struggled with, God, why are you doing this? This is your holy city. You know, it's that stuff. I mean, he was really all there. He was fully engaged, let me say it that way. There was nothing held back from this man. Now, that is particularly beautiful because it helps us recognize how significant it is to be honest with God. Jeremiah was truly a man that God greatly used, and he walked very closely with the Lord, but he shared. But in the very passage, I chose some select verses. Probably in Lamentations, if you've ever heard a message in Lamentations, it stood out from this, you know, from a couple of the verses we've read tonight, and I'll bring my message from. The truth is, I started looking at my old Bibles. I told you I kept notes in other preachers. I have no notes that I ever took other than from these two verses. The Lamentations chapter 3, you know, the section from 21 to 25, normally 22 and 23. I don't know what that means. I cannot remember another message. And I don't know how many of you remember other messages. And that was part of what has challenged me to say, you know what? All scriptures given by inspiration, God is profitable for doctrine. And of all times, I think we should visit this passage. So life is hard. Life is hard. And now that is, we could stand right now and get testimonies from our group. Life can be very hard. There's no question about that. It often can find us at a juncture and say, how did we get here? And different points when you find it, if you're a ways along in your life, you can even start asking yourself, I don't even want to go on if I'm here now and I've wasted all these years or I've ended up here after those many years. I don't want to go any further. I'm sure that's how Jeremiah felt. Can you imagine? His beloved country, his beloved temple's gone, his beloved country's been hauled off into captivity. It was horrific. There were corpses everywhere. They had really, really, really murderous. They were treacherous when they overtook Jerusalem. Bodies were everywhere. It would have been hard to go on. The setting. I am choosing. Now, Lamentations is five chapters long, and they really break up into five lamentations, which in our terminology would be like five funeral messages. That'd be one way to put it. You know, they're like funeral messages, each one of them. And they broke it up. And our chapters seem to fit pretty close to the five different sets that he has. The breaks seem to be fairly close. In the third chapter, you have, again, him looking, no doubt, at Jerusalem, having seen them come over. Who knows where he was and why he wasn't taken off the captivity and why all of those things. I don't have all answers. No one does, actually. But here is what he says in the earlier verses. I thought of reading through the 20 verses, but I wanted to spend my time someplace else. Read the first 20 verses of Lamentations chapter 3 sometimes other than right now. just trust me, I'm going to give you a quick overview of them. He was expressing, you feel like God is mad at you, and that's what he was saying. I feel like God's brilliant. Why are you so angry at me, God? I was just trying to serve you. You might end up at times relating to Jeremiah by saying, you feel like you're in darkness. Nothing makes sense. You can't see where you're going. You really can't see your way through it. Any of us that have lived years have had a point or two in, at times in our life where you're sitting there saying, I don't know, you know, I'm supposed to walk one step at a time God's way. I don't even know what's the right way. I feel like I was playing, you know how this kids game, where they put the mask and they blindfold you, they spin the kids around and then give them a pin the tail on the donkey thing? It's like, I don't know which way the donkey is. I have no idea which way to go here. Life does that to us. And then when it's happening to you in life, I'll tell you, it's no fun. It's frightening. Feel like God is against you. You know, I think back at different events in my own life, and I recognize, first of all, you ever recognize how difficult times seem to come in waves? They're not just one event. If it was one event, you could handle it. In fact, it's the first time that I remember when we were leaving to go down. We had just left and driven out of town. We were going to go out of town for a couple days, and we got on 35W, but 2 miles from home, and then got rear-ended by a semi, which totaled our car. Well, that was a frightening experience, but frankly, Pam and I handled that quite well. We really did. You know, we were trying to figure out what happened. All the glass was everywhere, but our equilibrium was, you know, okay, you know, God's sovereign, he protected us, praise God for that, and we were, you know, got all the way through this, and we went on our trip anyway. About 2.5 days later, 3 days later, now I'm driving my daughter's Cadillac. She had bought a car from with her money that she had saved up for after she had been in Iraq for a year. She came back and bought this car, nice car. And she wanted us to take it, Dad, take it. And like a fool, I said, okay, thank you. I really appreciate it. And we drive off. And guess what happens? We leave a McDonald's after just stopping for a cup of coffee and something. It was something very light. And we're sitting there pulling out of McDonald's, and we're just going to turn and drive on to a local street. And the person behind me doesn't stop. They're coming out of the parking lot too. And now I've had two rear-end collisions in 2.5 days. I'm sitting, and you know what? Both cars were totaled. I mean, these were not little hits. You know, we were asking ourselves. You know, the first time it was a little easier to handle. The second time around, you're saying, okay, I don't know what I've done wrong, but whatever it is, God, I repent. You know, it was one of those. I say that kind of facetiously, but it really does, it confuses you. By the way, that about a month later, I borrowed my other car to another family member, and they were driving to work, and they got rear-ended. Now, that one was really like the last straw for me, but it was also the last straw for my insurance agent. He was equally frustrated. Okay, I'm getting back to what is going in Lamentations here. God seems to be against you at different times. Things seem to flow the wrong direction. And I could take different individuals that are here tonight and you just look, list the things that are going on in your life. You would be asking yourself, well, why is God doing this to me? Mental and physical pain. In the first 20 chapters, there's a couple verses where he obviously was, he was physically distraught, emotionally at the end of his ability to handle it. Can't find release. There's no way out of this thing. He's looking for a way, and there seems to be no exit. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that if we get caught in a temptation, there's always a way of escape, but in this case, he can't figure out a way out. Prayers are not being answered. He believes God doesn't understand him. People don't understand him. He doesn't understand what's going on, why he can't connect. Is he the only one that sees the world properly? Ever been there? Where's everybody else? This is so obvious. The whole world seems to see it a different way. And he was ready to give up. And the ninth one, hope is gone, which is the most scary of the aspects. Okay, that's all an introduction, a setting. I wish I probably should have read the 20 verses, but yeah, it is. Another commentary I read took it and added a 10th one to the different items that were there, but you get the flow. This man was pretty down. What did Jeremiah call to mind at this point? Because in it is a lesson to us. You may be at that point in your life right now. Things may have gone so bad, you're saying, hey, what should I do? Well, here's what he says. In Lamentations, there's two verses. I'm going to look at 22 and 23. And it asks, in those two verses, it asks, in my opinion, four questions and literally answers them. Okay, and the first one is, why doesn't God destroy me? Well, hey, I'll tell you what the answer is. In verse 21, I forgot one verse that I meant to put on the overhead. He said, remember. That's the key. You remember God. By the way, that's the same thing that in 13, Psalms chapter 13, it says the same thing when the man, the psalmist, was suicidal. He finally said, but then he trusted God. When you're in these times, you sometimes just need to stop and say, hold on, I know how I feel. I know all the emotions. I got all of that. I feel the pain. But I gotta discipline my mind to say, I remember who God is. I remember who God is. God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. God is a merciful God. God is an all-powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an ever-present God. You need to know who God is. And it's very, very helpful to know who God is before you hit the rough times of your life. In verse 22, it says, through the Lord's mercies, though the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Through them, we're not consumed. What is he saying? The mercies is a Hebrew word referred to as hesed, loving kindness, faithful loving kindness. The Willis Foundation, which gave us the money, that loaned us the money for the buying the property, they lost their six children in that horrific accident. They called their foundation the Hesed Foundation, which is a great confusion to the English-speaking bankers. Because how do you spell Hesed? And the truth is, I don't know. But, I know how to transliterate it, but I don't. But at any rate, the point is, the Lord's mercies, the Lord's Hesed, his loving kindness, are not consumed. Why does God destroy me? The answer is, he doesn't. That's not what he does. He is faithful. How do you know God will keep on loving me? Well, we know it from the very next portion of the verse. Because his compassion fails not. You know, the word for compassion, some of you may be sitting there with electronic Bibles and are already looking up the word. It is a Hebrew word. It has its roots in the word that would be used for the womb of a woman. Think about that. Because his compassion fail not. Referring, it is the concept of how much a mother cares for her child, for her unborn child, that baby that's growing within. As a man, I honestly can't totally relate. But as a father of six and a grandfather of 16, we thought about these concepts before. It's stunning. And that's the thought process of how God feels about us. His compassion fails not. There is a permanence here that is absolutely beautiful. So we have, his mercies are not consumed. You can't run out of them. Now, I'll come back and we'll look at that a little bit later. But and they're new every morning. Notice the third question. When will God give me what I need? They're new every morning. You know what the issue is? We don't know what we need. And many times his provision for us in the midst of our trials is not what we thought we should have, but it's exactly what we should have, because he's a God that doesn't make mistakes. He is molding us as we go through these painful times. And if he isn't molding us, he may well be using us to mold someone else, and we may never know that until we get to eternity. And what is my hope for living? Great is your faithfulness. Talking about an attribute of God. This, every indication of where I found this illustration, it is true. Okay? That's all I can say. I've done my best. It has every indication to be true. Samuel and Danelle live in this country, and in 1988, there was a horrific earthquake. That morning, Samuel said to his son, Harman, as he was leaving for school, he just got down to his little boy, who was, by every indication here, like a third grader, and said, son, I just want you to know your dad is here for you. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm caring for you. I'm here for you. Have a great day at school. And he goes off. And there's this horrific earthquake. And in that country, they didn't have all of the communication networks we do, but they heard about it on the radio. They had felt the earthquake, obviously. And they finally, him and his wife, Samuel ran ahead of his wife and ran to the school. You know what he got there, what he saw? The place was leveled. It was just, and parents were weeping and howling. He got there and he looked around and he did his level best to identify where he thought the schoolroom would be that his son would have been in. And he started digging. He started to move this beam and move that rock. And the others came after and yelled, get off there, the building's unstable, you'll make it worse. And he didn't. Ignored that. And a little bit later, he went on and he remembered that as he had done it for several hours, many of the other parents came back and grandparents had come back with pictures and flowers and were laying them on the debris. And he was still trying to move the stuff away. A fireman, by the time it came night, came to him and says, you shouldn't be doing this. You got to take some rest. And he said, well, why don't you help me? And the fireman left. And he kept moving it. A day and a half later, he is very exhausted, but continuing to move what he could move. He heard a faint help. Help. And he obviously yelled back and worked even more frantically. No one came to help him, by the way, in the midst of this. And he kept moving, and then finally he moved one of the obstacles in the way. And he could look down in there and he could see his son. Papa. Papa. And Samuel said to his son, Arman, come here, crawl out, come out. He says, no, no. The other boys and girls are going to go first. And this young boy sent out 13 others before him. And when he came out, his dad asked him, why didn't you come out first? He says, because I told them that you would be here for us and they should be calm. And I knew you were there for me. And they didn't know that about their mom and dad. I was touched when I read that. It appeared to be a true story. You know what it speaks to? Faithfulness. Dad had told his son, listen, I'll be there for you. In the military, they say, I've got your back. But it was not words to this dad. Definition of faithfulness. God's faithfulness means that everything he says and does is certain. That is a blessed truth. Now, when I think about that, I thought of these verses. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenants and mercies for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know what? I love God. Do you love God? I love God, and I am purposing to keep his commandments. I read this verse, and I am deeply comforted. And therefore, I have it marked for my purposes. This is a verse that I memorized before I was saved. My wife knows this. I randomly select verses to just throw in the face of my wife with a theology that God is love. Now look at this verse when you think about that for a second. He is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Doesn't talk about love, but it does talk a whole lot about his faithfulness. You can count on God, and I'm saying to you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you can count on God. I stand before you as a believer of over 3 decades. I have learned that I can count on God, even when I haven't done right. God is still faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Well, this is comforting to me. I'll tell you what, because you know what? We have no confidence that our government will even be the government we think it is today. Tomorrow, it could change. We could have a horrific storm, and our homes that we go home to tonight could be gone. Those things happen all the time in this world. There's nothing that this world could bring to me that will change the truth that God is faithful. And God loves me, and God knows right where I'm at. Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, I want to just kind of flesh this out for a few seconds. When you struggle, you know, I'm talking about how do we use this when we're facing those personal times, when things have gone the wrong way. You know, if you're a teenager, your mom and dad don't understand. Now, let me just say, if you're a teenager, there's one thing I know looking back. I wish I would have given them more respect for understanding. Seriously, I thought my mom and dad, at different points in the journey, they just weren't in tune. They weren't in touch. Put a couple decades onto that, and I look back, and I say, you know who wasn't in touch with reality? It wasn't my parents. It was me. You know, it's really regrettable that's kind of just the way life is. Teenagers can go through that time and trying to figure out who they are, and they can get confused. Let me tell you, trust your parents. There's strength in that. There's comfort. There's protection. They love you. They want the best for you. Remember, God is faithful. He will always be there for you. He doesn't abandon us. Even when it sometimes seems like it, he doesn't abandon us. You know, when I think of when we're tempted, I flew to Baptist Mid-Missions. Now here we are, a man who has been married over 4 decades, been a pastor for a couple decades, going to a mission board, and I'm flying down to serve the Lord. Okay, I'm going down there. I sit on this plane, And I fly standby, so I have no choice in my seats. I just jump on, and I jump on this plane. I sat next to this young lady. And here I'm going to go to a hotel room. I know my son and I were going to share a hotel room, but his plane, because of the bad weather, had been canceled. He was going to fly in the morning. And this young lady, it was just inappropriate. You know, she was sitting next to me, and she purposely put her leg so it would touch mine. She was young. She was like 22, 23. Now, guys, let me just tell you. Those are temptations. And you got to remind yourself, no, I serve a holy God. I'm not going here. I'm not going this direction. The world may go this way, but I don't go this way. I prayed for her. For whatever reason, as I prayed for her, I never struck up a conversation with her. That maybe other than to just say, hey, you know what? Let's not do that. That's all I did. And I just left it at that. I thought it was in my better, my instincts told me, you know, if there's another seat in the airplane, you ought to grab it. There was none. I was the last one to get on the plane. There was no other seat. I said, you know what? You better just keep this as, disconnected as you can. And that's what I did. Well, why do I share that with you? The truth is, those are the ways temptations enter into life. I was going down there with the mindset to serve God. And I did. And actually, it caused me to draw closer to the Lord as a result. Because I am mindful of the fact that He never leaves you in temptation either. God is faithful. He'll always give you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation will take you as such as common to man. And the other aspect of it is he is faithful to always provide a way of escape. You don't have to give in the garbage. We can honor God. When you mess up. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's probably easier to mess up here than in any other way. I'm talking when you have done stupid things, done wrong, things have gone the wrong way, and it's really a mess. Our God is faithful there too. Remember this, God is faithful. He is steadfastly devoted to us. We are His, and He is mine. He is looking to pull you out from underneath the rubble of life. For that bad financial decision, that bad relationship, that bad choice, the bad thoughts, the bad options that you chose. What He wants is for us to come to Him. And that's doable, you know that? It's doable for every one of us, and it doesn't change. But it is He is there for us. That's the point. And what He wants is just to come to Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a call for us to respond. God is faithful. He protects you as well. You know, a neighbor of mine literally lives two houses. My address is 1731. Hers is 1719. She bought a duplex that I once owned about 6 years ago, 5 years ago. She remodeled it. She is very committed in our community. She had friends over. She's not a believer. No indication that she's a believer, but she's a very good person. Very good person, very, very much involved in the politics of our local community, knows the mayor personally, knows all of the political, you know, if Obama comes to town, she would be one of the ones that would be invited to be part of the group that would meet him. That's how connected she is with the Democratic Party. Well, she comes, and it was 12:30 at night. She walks out of her duplex and was going to just walk out and say goodbye to her guest. And by her own statement, She walks out into the driveway and looks towards Ascension School because she heard some cracks, you know, like crackers. Well, maybe it was firecrackers, she thought. But when she looked, she saw the flare of a muzzle. It was a gunshot. And they were aimed at her, aimed in her direction. By her own testimony, she fell down. I happen to know that driveway is gravel. She said she fell down flat on her face, put her hands over her head. Now, you and I were in there. I trust you had been praying to God. She never mentioned anything about praying to God, but I suspect even in her situation, she probably was praying to God. Just the way human, you know, way we're made, there's an emptiness in our heart that cries out at those times. One of these people were shooting at three people that were running at her. She lay on it, and one of the guys jumped over her and then went through the back of her property and jumped over the fence and went away. And where the other two went, I don't know that she did. She knew. They just kind of disappeared. Well, why do I say that? Here's why I say it. You don't know if you're going to walk out of this building and have that happen, or go home and have that happen, or go on your way home tonight and get hit by a car. We don't know what the next hour holds. But I do know this. My God is faithful. My God loves me. My God has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And if you know the Lord that I know, you have the same promises. Now, isn't that sweet? No matter what life can bring, we serve a great God.